We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I know you brought your Bible with you, so let's open it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I read verses 17 through verse 35. I'm dealing with the second part of the message on contentment, married or not. The subject deals with marriage and being widowed and being divorced and being single. And I have dealt with two segments, or in the first message, I dealt with two aspects of what he mentions about these principles that will help us overcome discontentment. You will recall, I've stated to you that ever since the beginning of creation, there's been somebody unhappy about something and discontented. And discontentment leads to rebellion. You will remember that Lucifer, on one occasion before his fall, said, I will ascend to the Most High God. I will become like him. And he did that because he was discontented with his own position. And so, reading these verses together, starting in verse 17, let's let the text speak as I read through verse 35. If you are ready for the scripture, would you say amen?
Amen.
But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised, speaking there, of course, of whether he was called as a Jew or called as a Gentile, didn't matter. Verse 19. Well, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. But let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man, and likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Then seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belongs to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that's married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. There's a great stress underway in the text as Paul writes to the church. You've got people under every sort of possible situation. Some never been married. They're having some questions. Some are married, and now that one of them's been saved, they'd really feel better about it and like it better if they're no longer married, and they'd like out of the marriage. There's some who've asked questions, well, now that we're saved, is it all right to get out of the marriage? And you got the virgins who've never been married, they're just kind of wanting in on it. And so you got some in that want out and some that out want in, and some said, I want a different model. And Paul is trying his best to bring sense out of the chaos of this particular church, for we are a people who are prone to sow seeds of discord in every facet of life, and none any less than the area of marriage. When we come to the text, the two things I've mentioned to you that he has talked about is that in verses 17 through 24, we find one of the principles that needs to be remembered to help overcome discontentment is that God has assigned each of his children a place in life. God has done that. God wants some people to be married, and God has some people that he gives a gift of celibacy. He doesn't want them to be married, and they know if they have that gift. And he tells them at a point that if you are so wanting to be married, then marry. If you've never been married, marry. It's better to marry than to burn in your desire and your lust for someone else. Be married. Doesn't seem like a great compliment about marriage, does it? Just to marry to keep from burning. But God has assigned a place, and it's up to you to know how God has assigned your place. If God has not given you a gift of celibacy and you are married, then you need to be happy in your marriage. And marriages are not made happy when two people get married and do nothing to make it happy. And heaven's sakes, if you don't want to make your spouse happy, what did you marry them for? You could have sent them a letter, never married them, and made them unhappy. I mean, that's just nuts. It's just foolishness. So God has assigned each of his children a place in life. The second thing we looked at is verses 25 through 28. Change is not what brings improvement. You need to let God define your life. And so just because I'm unhappy now, if I will do this, this is really going to make me happy. Folks, you can jump out of the pot into the fire. So change is not necessarily what's going to make you happy. If you are miserable single, you're probably going to be miserable married. The happiest people married are the people who were happy single. Just makes sense. Discontented singles aren't usually the best candidates for a happy marriage. This morning I want to deal with numbers 3 and 4. So number 3 today is in verses 29 through 31, and I do want to give attention to what is in verse 29 through 31. Notice with me, though I read it, he said, brethren, in verse 29, by this I say brethren, and he gives two key phrases. One's in verse 29 and one's in verse 31. The first key phrase, if you look at verse 29, he says, brethren, the time is short. Now look down at verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. So your two key phrases is this: the time is short and the world is passing away. Now what in heaven's name does that have to do with being contented in marriage? Here's what it has to do. You're not a permanent resident on this earth. It's just that plain and simple. And when he says time is short and the world is passing away, he gives in the text some examples of what he's talking about. Look at what he has to say in verse 29. Brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives will be as though they had none. Enjoy your marriage, but don't think your marriage is eternal. It is not. You came to this world. Does anybody remember the day you was born? Do you remember anything your folks may have told you? Let me tell you one thing your folks didn't tell you. Oh, honey, I remember the day you was born. Yeah, I was at the hospital. Your mama was there. Yeah, the day you was born, you was married. You didn't come here married, and you're not going to leave here married. You wasn't married when you came. You're single, and you're going to be single the moment you shut your eyes, because death ends marriage. Now, give yourself to making your marriage heavenly while on earth, but don't think for a moment it's eternal. It is not. Now, it is true if I tell Beth, I love you forever. That's true. But that's true because we both are children of God. That's not true because we're husband and wife. I'm not going to love her like a wife in heaven, and she's not going to love me like a husband. We're going to love each other more than that in heaven. Just like I'm going to love you more than I love you now. And you're going to love me then more than you love me now. And he's just saying to us, with regard to your intimate relationships, enjoy your marriage, but be careful when every other week you attend a marriage seminar as though it is eternal. It is not. You better be attending some seminar to teach you how to relate to God, because that's eternal. Now, that's not all he mentioned. You're not a permanent resident on this earth as it pertains to marriage. And he tells something else in verse 30. And they that weep as though they wept not. When it comes to a time of affliction, and that's generally when we weep, when we're afflicted. When it comes to a time of affliction, remember that that's not going to be forever. When you're going through a broken heart, that's not going to be forever. Look at verse 30, the second part of it. After they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. When you're happy, having a good time, keep in mind that with regard to your pleasures, put that in perspective. And he is not saying that we shouldn't weep and we shouldn't enjoy life and that we should not have a great time of rejoicing. But he does mean that life is more than joy and it's more than sorrow. And I could put it to you in a thumbnail and you won't forget it. When you go through sorrow, and can I put very kind hands on this? Nothing could be more devastating than going to the grave of your spouse or your child. But folks, I don't need to weep when Beth dies, or she doesn't need to weep when I die, as though, and I've heard this before more than once, oh, I have no reason for which to live. You're living for the wrong reason if you're living for your spouse. And as kindly as I can say this, your kids have never been your kids. Your kids are a heritage from God. And they're not going to be with you long. And for you to say when a child dies, I have no reason to live. Folks, Jesus didn't die. No one in this room would be more devastated and heartbroken than your pastor if during the course of this day I get word that Miranda or Christy is dead. You will need to help me and walk with me and hold me up. I can think of nothing more unnatural than bearing your child. But this too shall pass, and a reunion is forthcoming if we are the people of God. Now notice what the text says. And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. Now he's talked about the intimate relationships. He's talked about our afflictions. He's talked about our pleasures. What's he talking about here when he makes the statement in those in verse 30, they that buy as though they possess not? He's talking about regarding your possessions. Did you know it's easy for us to act like our possessions are eternal? You've heard me tell through the years that I have my daddy's pocket watch. Now that pocket watch, I wouldn't sell you for any amount of money. But as I say that, if I go home today, heaven forbid, and somebody has robbed our home and stolen the pocket watch, I'm not going to come up here in a state of depression. I wasn't taking it to heaven with me to start with. That's what he's talking about. Don't treat your possessions as though you were going to take them to heaven with you. They're not eternal. And it's easy to get into, this is mine. I paid hard-earned money for that, and I know we do. But we don't need to treat these things as though they are going to heaven with us. And I want to let you in on something if you don't know this. All this stuff you are keeping that belonged to Granny, that your kids are going to get when you're dead and gone, I don't want to upset you, but they do not think of that what you do. Even in my own case, I didn't know grandparents. I've got a rocker in my bedroom more than 100 years old. It is so old and small that I wouldn't dare sit in it. I'm going to keep something that's just sitting there. Throw a quilt over it. And be sure if you ever have an open house, don't let nobody else sit in it because they'll make pieces out of it. And when I die, Beth dies, one of our children is going to get it. And it ain't going to be worth a bit more to them than it has been to me. A memory of my grandfather on my mother's side, whom I never knew, but they'll say that was my daddy's granddaddy. That's all they're going to say. And when they have drawn their last breath, that rocker is not going to mean cobweb standing in the presence of God. Is it wrong to have it? Not at all. Is it okay to cherish it? It sure is. But don't treat it like it's eternal, because verse 30, the day's going to come when they that buy will be though they didn't possess anything. You know why? Because when you came into this world, the Brinks truck didn't follow you out of the womb, and it's not going to follow you to the cemetery. The scripture says, I came in here with nothing, and I'm leaving with nothing except what I send ahead. So that's our possessions. Now, verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Now, folks, not abusing it means not misusing it. With regard to earthly concerns, don't misuse what God has given us freely, all things to enjoy. Just don't misuse it. And when I fall down to something and treat Daddy's pocket watch as though it's something eternal, and I think more of it than I think of my wife and children and the service of God, I am now misusing what God has entrusted to me. That's the misuse of it. So I got to be mindful of that. Not a bit wrong for you to possess whatever, but just don't let whatever possess you. That's the bottom line. Don't try to hang on unrealistically to anything that's going to pass away. You have heard me share the story of Dr. and Mrs. J. Harold Smith when he pastored the First Baptist Church of Fort Smith, Arkansas. He was a trailblazer with church ministry and was on television, as far as I know, before anybody in the country with their morning church service. Right near them at Van Buren was the Southeast headquarters for the American Communist Party, and as sure as he mentioned communism, they did something to try to destroy his property. Went out one morning to open his new Ford Lincoln, Lincoln town car? They had taken molasses and poured all over everything. Throw stuff through his windows. So in the month of December, while they were at a Christmas party of the church, they get a call that the fire department has gone to the house and the house is on fire. And someone had thrown Molotov cocktails, you know, like filling a Coke bottle with gasoline with a rag out the top of it and light it and throw it in there. And that's like a homemade hand bomb. And the house was on fire. And he had just given Mertis a new grand piano. You know what happens with the fire department, a grand piano, don't you? They're putting out the fire. They're not worried about the piano. The house is worth more than the piano. It was cold that night, and as they stood out past midnight on the curb watching the smoldering parts of that house that had burned, thinking about the money he had just invested just some days earlier in a grand piano, she took him by the hand and said, Harold, can I tell you something? He said, what? He was heartbroken. She said, don't feel bad about that piano. We didn't lose anything tonight we was going to take to heaven with us. Now, that's the right perspective to have. Would it bother us if we went home today and some nut had thrown a bomb through it? Yeah, it would bother us. We want to be good stewards of what God gave us. It should bother us. But destroy our faith in the things of God and affect our service to God ought to make us more committed. And so that's what he's saying. Don't hang on unrealistically to what you wasn't going to keep anyway. Wouldn't I be something to let that destroy the joy of my life and I wasn't going to get to keep it anyway? Marriage and childbearing. Ask these mothers, is anything more joy-filled than bearing a child? But marriage and childbearing are temporary blessings. Remember the song that Brother David, it's a favorite of many of us, and I hope Greater Vision might sing it tonight. It's one of your pastor's favorites, A Mighty Fortress. You know that song, don't you? Listen to the lyric that you could quote back to me. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And folks, it's His kingdom that's forever. It's not my daddy's watch, and it's not the things that I can possess that is of a material nature. It's His kingdom that is forever. So we must remember that. The fourth and final principle that could help us in this regard is in verses 32 through 35, and that is this. Do your best to serve the Lord with an undivided heart. Look at verse 32. I wouldn't have you without carefulness. He that's unmarried cares for the things that belongs to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that's married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And he said, now there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that's married cares for the things of the world, how she can please her husband. Now, he just said a moment ago that the man who's married has to please his wife. That's appropriate if you're married, to please each other. Is that not a deep philosophical truth for some of us this morning? It pleases God if you're married to please your spouse. Verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare on you, but for that which is comely, that which is appropriate, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. If your heart is divided, you're not going to have as effective a service to God. And you have a primary deflection that you must give if you are married. You understood that when you took on a wife or a husband, that I'm going to spend my life to please them. And pleasing them is going to be more important than pleasing myself. And that is something that you die every day to. The dying of self to the pleasure of your spouse and the Lord God. See, folks, here's the bottom line. Are you listening to your pastor? If you are discontented, you're not serving Jesus, you're fighting Jesus. Do I need to say that again? You remember who was discontented? Lucifer. Remember what he did? He didn't serve him. He rebelled against him. When you're discontented, folks, you're fighting the same war Lucifer fought. And I got news for you. You're going to end up like Lucifer. You're going to fall. Lucifer didn't win that fight, and you're not going to win that fight. And when you're discontented, you're fighting against Jesus. Oh, if I just had so-and-so, it would just absolutely, I would be somewhere I've never been before. Mm-hmm. Most of the time when we think like that, we sure would be somewhere we'd never been, in more trouble than we could ever imagine. The Lord wants me to serve Him with an undivided heart. He wants the wife of my marriage to be one that serves Him with an undivided heart. And when a husband and wife want to serve Jesus with an undivided heart, here we are, husband and wife. And the closer we can get to Jesus, the closer we get to each other, and the sweeter married life is, because we're not in marriage for the sake of the two of us. We're in marriage for the sake of what we can do for Him. Singles, the apostle has basically said, don't spend your days dreaming about marriage and then hoping against all hope that the man or woman of your dreams is miraculously going to come riding up on a white horse and going to ride you off into an area and we will live happily ever after. What you can't tell in times like that, that wasn't a white horse, that's a donkey he is on. and he wasn't riding you off into the sunset for pleasures evermore. He was riding you off into a sunset of selfishness for the two of you so you could quarrel and fuss and fight. What you ought to pray is, dear God, I want to be so satisfied serving you if I'm single that really that's all that matters. And in my focus of serving you, now you send anyone into my life that pleases you. For Lord, I really believe what my pastor said is true, that you give the best who leave the choice up to you. Most practical application I know as I conclude is get up each day, do God's will the best you can for that particular day, and if you will, tomorrow will take care of itself. One thing that matters is knowing Jesus and serving God to the best of your ability. And when you complain against the Lord, you repeat the same mistake that Lucifer repeated. Can we really live in the world, work in the world, be a part of the world in terms of having our commerce and do what we need to do? Well, of course, that's what he intends for us to do. But I sent you forth, he said, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Don't get to thinking that some of the wolves down there is going to be the secret to your happiness. He said, I am, and as you serve me, you will find your greatest happiness and contentment, whether single or whether married. In just a moment after I pray, I'm going to ask John Yates to come and lead the invitation because there's several of us this morning that need to be making our way to baptism so that you can stay and witness that, and we won't be very long doing that. And then tonight we'll give the right hand of Christian fellowship to the three candidates that I'm baptizing today. So I hope all of you would sit tight for that and not go anywhere unless you're sick or something. You know, in a world that tells you what all you don't have, it sure is easy to get discontented. Lord, help us to know a lie when we hear it. And the best way we can know a lie when we hear it is that we get real familiar with the truth. Amen. Father in heaven, I would imagine that every one of us at some point over something have felt in our hearts since we've been saved, felt in our hearts some discontentment. Lord, we sure didn't mean to be fighting against you. We don't want to complain against you. Lord, we tried, all of us, running the affairs of our life and found out where that led us. So as your children, we want to know what it means to surrender to your lordship. And it's within our hearts this morning to say the words of the hymn writer who said, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And Lord, may that not just be a prayer for a Sunday morning service that comes to a conclusion. May that be a heartbeat of ours every day we live. That it's not about my way, Lord, it's about your way. And may I be sensitive to serving you the best of my ability, knowing that every one of us in this room that's married right now may very well come to a time when we're going to have to live some days single. Because you are more than likely not going to take each of us and our spouse to heaven at the same time. So help us to be devoted, and our commitment to you and our love for you be such that whatever my lot, may you have taught us to say, it is well with our souls. Lord, have your way today. Save any that are lost. Thank you for the joy of opening your word. Bless us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand, please?